We have three scripture passages this morning to read. Our first passage comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, first three verses. Please follow along as I read. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, first three verses. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our next passage is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, first nine verses. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Our third passage is from the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to chapter 4, the first two verses of chapter 4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and your spirit helps us understand that word, and we pray for the grace of your spirit. Help us on this occasion that the word may truly be profitable to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we are in this course of study about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We use the word Christian, but that's used rarely in the New Testament. It's really disciple, or one who has heard the call of Christ in this life, and by the work of the Spirit, has come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and delivered from a certain condition and lifestyle unto another condition and lifestyle, and begin then to walk with Christ. Of course, Christ is not here as he was once. And so he is at the right hand of God. That does not mean that we do not walk with Christ, for we have his word to help us walk with Christ even while we're in this world. And so, even though Christ has not come down and speak to us visibly and audibly, he still speaks to us by his word, the Bible, and through the Spirit. And that is how then we walk with Christ each day, day by day. And it is a day by day proposition. For Jesus, when he issued the call to discipleship, he said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." And so my intent in all of this is to do what I think any good pastor would do, is to together, all of us, be reminded of and learn how to walk with Christ each day. To worship Christ, yes, this is tremendous. This is the beginning of the week. This is the place where, as we will hear, the gospel is preaching, and the sermon. But then the point of all of that is that we will then learn to walk with Christ each day, conscious of his presence, listening to his voice, and responding back to him in the ways in which we are commanded to respond to him. So we are in that first part of this where we're learning about how Christ speaks to us here in the context of worship. And we saw from Ephesians chapter 4 where he gave the office of pastor teacher to the body of Christ to do the first line or primary bulk of the teaching in the body of Christ that builds up the body of Christ. Last week we considered this whole aspect of preaching, how preaching is not merely teaching, but it is in the context of worship. That person who is an instrument of Christ on that occasion in order to bring the word of Christ to his people, as though Christ himself was here in this pulpit preaching to us. And preaching, of course, has an aspect of teaching to it for certain, but it is that very special time in the life of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered with other disciples, in which Christ speaks to us, and where the minister hopefully is conscious of the fact that he is merely an instrument for the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, to be his mouthpiece, to bring his word, to be his ambassador to his sheep, to his people, to his disciples, and of course to teach them. For discipleship, of course, as we learn in Matthew 28, is go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. And so we're here as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his voice, to be taught. And that, of course, is communicated through what we call the sermon. A sermon is nothing in itself. A sermon is just a talk, a speech, a proposition. It can be 3 words or 3 hours of very finely tuned oration. But in the church, and part of preaching the sermon is this which the minister prepares to bring every week, as that time through that collection of words and thoughts and illustrations and applications where Christ will speak to us, speaking to the minister as well as to everyone here. And in today's world, of course, if you live stream, it's speaking to the world. And if you put it on video and stream it later, speaking to the world. And if you put it on sermon audio, it may live for thousands of years. So everything that you say is recorded, but the most important audience is Christ, where he weighs every word that is spoken and challenges the ministers to speak my words to my sheep, my words to my disciples, and in so doing, in some way, equip them for going out and being faithful and effective disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in a lost and fallen world. So we chose this morning our passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perhaps you're familiar with the passage. It's well known. It's probably the ground zero for our doctrine of Scripture, in which we learn about things like the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is God-breathed, as we say, as the text says. But it goes on to say, not just as a matter of fact, we have the Bible, that is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the breathed-out Word of God, but that it has a purpose. And when it's put in action, when it's put in motion in the preaching of the Word and through the sermon, it is to bring about a certain effect in the lives of those who hear it. We read from Mark chapter 4, the four soils. And so we know that there's a shared responsibility in preaching the Word, in the sermon, that the minister who is in the place of Christ here, speaking to Christ's sheep by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, has responsibility to get it right as he can, but that everyone has the responsibility for being that fourth type of soil, that soil that hears the Word and takes the Word to heart and brings forth fruit because of the Word of Christ that is spoken to them. And so I have you consider verse 17 rather than verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, in which we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the purpose of preaching, the purpose of the sermon, is to profit from Scripture. And that's our first point in 2 points. What we see, first of all, is the purpose of preaching is that it might be profitable to those who hear it. The word profitable is otherwise known as useful or serviceable or helpful or beneficial. And we even use that word in terms of investments and returns. So when you plant a seed, you hope it'll bear fruit. When you put your money in the bank, that's a joke, but when you put your money in the bank, you hope it will earn interest. And so what happens is you invest your heart, your mind, your time, your attention, your meditation beyond this point in the Word of Christ that is spoken, that it may have a return, that it may produce something in each of our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learn in verse 16 that all Scripture is given to be profitable. And it's to be profitable in somewhat predictable ways. First of all, it says, for teaching. This is a word, sadly, that has become really talked down disingenuously throughout the churches and the church today. Even those who would call themselves evangelical and Bible-believing. The word doctrine simply means teaching. It's profitable first and foremost for teaching, for doctrine. When you hear people say, and I'm going to be pretty bold here, doctrine divides, that is the most idiotic thing any Christian can ever say. Doctrine unites. Understanding the teachings of Scripture as they ought to be, as they're intended to be, is intended to bring people together. And so when people say doctrine divides and Christ unites, that is inane. It is absolute gibberish. And it is, I hope, based upon a naive understanding of the importance of doctrine and maybe a reaction to people who are only about learning and never applying doctrine. But certainly the purpose of Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul, is for doctrine, for teaching, for gathering the teachings of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and going back to the original languages and understanding how the pieces all fit together and coming up with what does the Lord say about this or that or another thing? What does the Lord say about Himself? Pure theology, the doctrine of God. What does the Lord say about human beings, our creation in the image of God, our fall, and our need of Christ, and even our indwelling sin once we come to Christ, and the hope that we have as human beings in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does the Scripture say about Christ, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, who's coming to earth, His the taking upon Himself human flesh we begin to celebrate at this time of the year and remember especially? What does it say about who Christ is, what He came to do, where He is now, what He's doing now, what shall He do when He comes to judge the living and the dead? How do we know these things except by going through all Scripture and finding out what it says? Doctrine. How do we know what the church is, the body of Christ, the offices of the church, the importance of the church as the gathering of Christ's disciples in this world, the church as the pillar and foundation of the truth, the church as salt and light? How do we know about the person of the Holy Spirit? How do we know He's a person? How do we know that He's the third person of the Trinity? Not everybody's agreed on that. That He is very God of very God, together with the Son and the Father. How do we know these things? How do we know what is right from what is wrong? What pleases God and what displeases Him? What brings His blessing and what brings His curse? Doctrine. Just like everything else in life, we are ignorant until we learn how to do it. I can still remember the day I learned to brush my teeth. I did not know how to put toothpaste on a toothbrush. But my mother marched me in and gave me a little toothbrush and showed me how to put it on there. And of course, she put the whole strip on there, just like in the commercial. Bugs my wife to this day that I still do that the way my mother taught me. She don't need to use that much toothpaste. Just put a little bit on there. No, Mom taught me to do that. I can remember my little Superman pajamas going out, Mom putting the toothpaste on there, showing me how to go up and down, how to brush my teeth and how to rinse and everything like that. I didn't know. Nobody knows without being taught. Nobody knows how to drive without being taught. Nobody knows anything about God without being taught nothing for certain, or about their need of Christ, who Christ is, how salvation has worked in us. Nobody knows any of that without the Scriptures. We must be taught. We must be taught everything in life. Everything. We wouldn't know how to put our feet on the ground when we got out of bed if we weren't taught. We might just throw ourselves down on the floor. Well, that's a good way to get out of bed. Everything in life is taught. And especially the faith. Especially the Christian faith. So when it says doctrine divides, that is just not true. Doctrine is necessary. Teaching is necessary. It must be so, because without it, we couldn't possibly know the first thing about what we need to know in order to come to Christ and live for Christ each and every day. And the scriptures provide it. Like what Johannes Gutenberg said, the inventor of the printing press, you know, he wrote, "Yes, it is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow in inexhaustible streams with the most abundant and most marvelous drink, scripture, that has ever flowed, relieving the thirst of men. Through it, God will spread his word. A spring of truth shall flow from the printing press. Like a new star, it shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light, therefore unknown, to shine amongst men." What a great thing it was that Gutenberg was allowed to invent the printing press. It was eventually the instrument by which every Christian could have a Bible, and they were no longer dependent upon what the church said, but they were in line with the church, looking at the teachings of Scripture. What does the Scripture say? And is the church in line with the Scripture? And they had the Bible or the Word of Christ with them every day so they could open up and say, "Lord, speak to me as your disciple." What a great invention it is and was to have the printed Word of God with us all the time. Up to that time, of course, there were very few copies of Scripture, and the church controlled them and used them all. And everyone else just had to put implicit faith in the church and what they taught. But with the scriptures, we can know what the scriptures truly teach. For that is the purpose of scripture doctrine. J.C. Ryle said, "Let us receive nothing, believe nothing, follow nothing, which is not in the Bible, nor can be proved by the Bible." And so that is, in a way, the biggest part of the takeaway that we have from this section in verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given or God breathed and is profitable for doctrine. That sets itself aside and prepares us for precisely what doctrine does then for us as disciples. So it is profitable for teaching, that, as it says here, for reproving us. The word "reprove" here means bringing something to light that had previously been hidden. Describes the process of the action which brings something to light, and so which scrutinizes or examines carefully, exposing and setting forth. In its purest form, reproof is an expression of strong disapproval. "I reprove you," we might say to the devil. "I reprove you, Satan," in the strongest terms. It refers to the reproof of sin that comes as the Holy Spirit operates through the presentation of Scripture. Preaching is not a pleasant thing in the first part, but a painful thing. Our thinking, our lifestyles are by nature in need of reproving. We think we've got it all together. We think we can think God's thoughts after him just naturally. We think our lives are pretty good. We don't really have much to work on until the scripture shines the light on how we think and how we live and shows us how off we really are. How off our thinking really is. How counter our lives are to the will of Christ. And so, yes, when we are hearing the sermon, every sermon should have a reproving function in it. By shining the light of the Word of God, it reproves either the way we are thinking and corrects it, or the way we are living and corrects it, either in a small part of our life or a large part of our life, but the purpose is to bring the Word of God as light into our lives, without which we could possibly not know how we should think or how we should live to bring glory to God. So the first part of preaching is perhaps the hardest part. It is to convict or bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing, to convince them of their sins. It includes the idea of rebuke, which compels one to see their fault and to admit their error. One commentator, Hebert, adds that the scripture, quote, detects and exposes all that is false. It convicts all that is unholy and all ungodly men, exposing and refuting every religious error and falsehood. That is how thorough a light it is. And this is always going on in the preaching of a sermon, a biblical sermon. The negative first, the hard part first. Opening our minds to say, Lord, I want to think your thoughts after you. I want to know what your will is. Show me where my thinking is in error. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be a faithful disciple. This is how I've been living. Show me where I have been straying. Show me how I can get back on the path and follow Christ more closely. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told they need to do something a different way. And that may play out there in the world in some context, but that doesn't play in the body of Christ. The body of Christ signs up for that because we need that. It's not because we're masochists and we just love to suffer. It is because we acknowledge the role of sin in our lives, in our thinking, in our lifestyle, and we must be constantly brought back to right thinking and right living. For if we weren't, we would stray even further each and every week until we were so far off the path of Christ that we would deny him at some point. It is out of love, out of the greatest love, that God gives us a word by which he reproves us. And like I said, you may not take orders from just anybody out there. That's up to you. In here, all that stops. We're not citizens in here. We're family. We're not individuals in here. We are part of each other. There's no way to shield the rest of the congregation, the rest of the members of Christ, from the sins of our thoughts and the sins of our lives. The judgment that we bring upon ourselves is brought upon the whole congregation because we are one in Christ. Therefore, we all submit to the Word of God to be reproved in our thinking, in our living, because it is necessary and because it is love, God's love to us, to reprove us. But let us say, okay, we take the reproof from the sermon. What is the correction? And this is a more positive thing. It means to make straight again. It means literally to straighten up again and thus to restore something to its original and proper condition. In secular Greek literature, it was used of setting upright an object that had fallen down and of helping a person back to his feet after stumbling. It also referred to repairing a broken arm, thus making it straight again. And so, when we come into the presence of Christ, we come here as the body of Christ in worship, and we are here to hear the word of Christ through preaching, and we hear that particular sermon, its intent is to pick us up again, not to keep us down. But yes, it may even have to knock us down a bit and humble us and reveal what is not right in our thinking or our living, but only for the purpose of then restoring us and bringing us back to right thinking and right living in the presence of Christ, to correct us, to correct us. Having reproved us, it then corrects us. One commentator said, correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who accept it's negative reproof. And this is a sermon. Every sermon should have this part to it. Not only to reprove, but to correct. So if you come in here and you're worshiping the Lord, and you hear the gospel preached, and you hear that Jesus is Lord, and you hear that he is the one who saved you, that he is the only one worthy of your life, your obedience, your attention, the hope of your future, and you blow that off? Okay, you've heard the word. It reproves you from this standpoint. It reveals that you are living maybe a religious but Christless life, and you've blown it off. You said, no, I don't want that type of Christian religion, which is the only type of true Christian religion. I just want to hang out with the Christians sometimes and be a pretty good person and, you know, hope for the best. Okay, that's your decision. You've heard the word of Christ. But if under the influence of the Holy Spirit you hear that challenge and it reproves you, it knocks you down, it reveals what has been missing in your life to this point, that you need Christ central in your life by faith, that you need this Savior in order to make you right with God and put your conscience at peace with God, that you need someone to take the reins of your life and lead you in a direction that will be blessed, well, then maybe we're getting somewhere as the Holy Spirit knocks you down and then corrects you and says, now, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for that person, today is the day of salvation. Today, in the presence of Christ, in which Christ has spoken to you and called you by the reproof and correction of Scripture, this is the day you've become a real Christian. You're not just hanging out with Christians hoping for the best, but now it's personal, as Christianity always is in its essence. It's a personal discipleship. It's a personal pilgrimage, a personal journey, which may begin today. And that would be wonderful if that was. But you won't get to the positive until you tackle the negative. You won't be picked up and presented whole in Christ until you're knocked down and presented broken and hopeless and living in the dark and facing the judgment of God without Him. You cannot get to the pleasure of following Christ without enduring the pain of humiliation and conviction. So as God brings that in all of our lives when He converts us to Christ, when He changes us from mere churchgoers to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it becomes personal, when it becomes, I must have Jesus, and it never happens until He knocks us down and His Word convicts us by the Spirit and shows us who we are without Him. And that we must have Him. There in reality is no life but the Christian life. There is no life outside of Christ. Nothing worthwhile, nothing hopeful, nothing eternal, nothing peaceful, nothing joyful, nothing but in Him. Is all of that in great abundance. And so it is in this preaching of the gospel that comes forth, sometimes more directly than other times, that we are reproved and we are then corrected. Lovingly knocked down and equally lovingly pulled up to stand upon Christ and live our life from that moment on. In Him. Let us pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for the Scriptures. Thankful, Lord Jesus, that You are pleased to speak from the right hand of God to us here in Your body. We're thankful for preaching that anointed teaching of Your Word and for the purposes for which You have established that. How it can be profitable in our lives, first and foremost, to bring us to Christ. And it was a sad thing if anybody hears this message today and does not come to Christ. They are the world's greatest fool. They have just passed the gold mines of all gold mines, the diamond mines of all diamond mines, the treasures which the wealthiest people on earth could only hope to have. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That possession of all possessions. And so today, if we find ourselves here in Your presence and we take your reproof and are knocked down. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to work in us by your Spirit and pick us up and present us whole in Christ. That today may be the day of salvation for those who have yet to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.